see that. See, it's got music, which I don't know how to turn it off, but I'm just trying to put it back onto what was on. Anyway, it's there. You're just going to have to press pause when it comes up.
The aim for you to talk about Round the Table. You've maybe already talked about the first one in a sense. Has anyone received an answer to prayer this week? But you might want to return to that. But there are other questions. What are the keys, do you think, to persevering in prayer? How do you feel? How do you find persevering in prayer? Do you give up quickly? Are you someone who's quite disciplined in remembering? Do you have strategies, a notebook, or are you quite random and sporadic? Red traffic light question. How do you know when God is saying no? Can you know when God is saying no rather than wait? And the last question, I'm not expecting in a few minutes just to get to all of these, but describe a time when God didn't answer a prayer. Can you now understand why that was? Okay, so take a little bit of time with the folks around about you to talk about one or two of these questions, and we'll come back in a few more minutes.
I'm going to extend the time. 50 seconds. But it's going to go on and start recording the sound. Thanks, Anna.
Great.
Alistair, you don't know how to extend the timer on this, do you?
I think I just...
No.
You can edit it and extend it.
Can you?
I think so.
Yeah. Sorry.
Where's the edit mode? Where's the timer? Find the timer last time. Oh, there you go.
I think it might be 20 hours.
How did you do that? Okay, let's try this. That do it?
Thank you so much.
I just should have followed the instructions. I said I don't need 10 minutes now, I probably just need 5.
That's all right, fired up.
In the group, I think it's 15 minutes by some of the
Okay, I'm going to bring you back together again. I'm going to get David to come up and read God's word to us. That's not always easy to talk about, is it? Certainly the first time I asked you to share things that God had been doing in the week, there was a general hubbub of noise. But you've already talked about the answers to prayer. And maybe you don't see it as an answer to prayer. I'm not assuming that everybody that's here is a Christian. You may be here seeking or inquiring or just out of curiosity. So forgive me if I've made assumptions, even just in inviting you to discuss things that are maybe not real or ready for you just now. But the keys to persevering in prayer, we're going to look at some of those just now as we look at God's word. And saying no and not getting answers that I think probably every one of us who has ever prayed has had. Obviously, in a few weeks' time, we're going to come to a whole session that's devoted about dealing with knockbacks. But the challenge is, how do you know whether to persevere or whether just to accept a no as the final answer, or to accept, or how do you know when it's a no or a not yet? So, going to get David Nicholson is training for Church of Scotland Ministry and attached to us here. So this is one of David's first weeks. So David's going to read two passages. I'll let him introduce them.
We're going to read together from Luke's Gospel according to Luke chapter 11. And if you have your Bibles on the NIV, that's 1042. But the words will appear on the screens behind us as well. We're going to read in Luke 11 and then in Luke 18. Luke 11, first of all, Jesus teaching on prayer. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.' Then Jesus said to them, 'Suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him." And suppose the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened up to you. For to everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And then turning to Luke chapter 18 and reading at the beginning of that chapter. "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, 'In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God not cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth. Amen. And may God add his blessing to this reading of his own holy and inspired word.
When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So we've thought a lot with Pete Gregg and Johnny. Oh, what's his last name? Doesn't matter. Hughes, thank you. About petition and prayer and asking. And we have these two parables. Last Sunday evening, I'm preaching my way through Matthew's Gospel at our little At Five service. And could just as easily have read again the story that we read last Sunday evening, which was the story of the man who was paralyzed, that was on a stretcher and carried by his four friends, was brought to Jesus, who was in a house in Capernaum that was jammed full of people, and they couldn't find any way to get in. There was a crowd in every room. Well, there probably just was one room. There might be an extra guest room. There were crowds in the doorway, there were crowds everywhere, and people just couldn't get in. I don't know how resourceful a person you would consider yourself to be. What happens when there are obstacles or setbacks for you? What happens if you can't get, for instance, to where you're trying to go in a hurry? Are you the kind of person that will just give up and go home? Or will you find an alternative solution? Will you find a creative way of getting what it is that you're trying to get or where you're going to get to? When I was a kid, I used to get a lift to school every day with my dad, and he knew all the rat runs in Edinburgh for getting through the traffic and the traffic jams so that we could get all the little kind of lanes and the byways and so on, so that we would get there and defeat the long queues. What kind of perseverance do you have? Because when Jesus is telling these stories that David just read for us, and when we think about this man who was brought by his four friends on a stretcher, we find that there's something in common. That they've got something in common which Jesus appears to commend. For the man on the stretcher, his four friends had the absolute gall, it seems, to work out a solution for getting their friend right in front of Jesus that required them to dig a substantial hole in the roof of somebody else's property. Now, you know, I don't know if it was, you know, I'm not sure what the construction of these houses was. It wouldn't have been concrete, that's for sure. It would have been some kind of hardened mud or dirt, and so it talks about them digging through. But I want you to think just for a second about what that digging through must have looked like. Because unless they had some very sophisticated kind of stretcher that had the guy all tied in and strapped to the stretcher, they were not going to just make a small hole, right, and slot their friend through, because that could end badly, right? The guy just sliding off the stretcher on the inside of the room. I mean, he could end up worse than he started. He really could. Well, I suppose if you're paralyzed, there's not much worse than that. So it makes sense, does it not, that if they lowered this man to Jesus on a stretcher, they had to make a hole in the roof that was at least the length of the man. Or at most, you would say about two-thirds. You could probably manage it. Now, that's the kind of thing that you might do if nobody was there and nobody could see who it was that dug a hole in your roof. And there was nobody around and you were doing it by night and you'd prepped it so that hole would be there the next day. But we're talking about a small community here, Capernaum. It's a village on the shores of Galilee. We're talking about a community that had gathered from the local houses and roundabout, maybe the next village either side, maybe a little further afield. We're talking about a community where everybody knew everybody and everyone was half related to everybody. We're talking about a community where it was pretty impossible for anything that you did or said to go unknown or unnoticed by everybody else, because that's how small communities function. Everyone knows everyone else's business, right? Who grew up in a small community? Okay, so you know what I'm talking about, right? Everyone knows everyone else's business. And so whoever these four guys were who don't have names in the story that we didn't read, people knew who they were, and they knew where they lived. And they would know, perhaps, this man who was paralyzed. And yet, in full view of the entire community gathered in one house, they went to work and made a hole in the roof of somebody's house that was big enough to let somebody be dropped through the roof horizontally. What kind of qualities do you think you need to have in order to pull that off? What kind of qualities do you think you need to have to pull a stunt like that off? Come on, shout at me. Determination? Boldness?
Brass neck.
Brass neck. Faith? Strength? Absolutely. And more besides, right? You need to have the kind of determination that doesn't care what other people think, because you know that the only problem here is not what other people think, and it isn't the roof. The only problem is getting your friend right in front of Jesus. The rest is just digging. And Jesus did not tell anybody off for damaging property. Jesus did not tell anybody off. In fact, we're told that it was because Jesus saw the faith of those who brought him. When he saw their faith, he responded, and he responded in a particular way that meant he saw more than their faith. He saw this guy's need. But let's think about this next story, okay? Let's just park the man on the stretcher, you know, suspended between the ceiling and Jesus. Let's leave him hanging there for a little bit. He's okay. We're all right. Story has a good ending. And we come to this other story where Jesus describes you, because you're the person who's in the embarrassing situation. You're the person who's got a friend who's turned up from nowhere and has arrived at an inconvenient time. You're the person who has taken your friend in and needs to set food before them. It is not unreasonable, I would suggest. If somebody turns up unannounced in your home and the freezer is empty and the shops are shut and the bread bin has nothing in it, it is not at all unreasonable for you to say something along the lines of, I'm stuck for food. I didn't make it to the shops today. We're clean out. I don't have anything laid by. I'm really sorry. It would not be unreasonable for the friend who had imposed himself at such great inconvenience on you without prior notice to accept that there just wasn't any food. That would not be unreasonable. But you will not have it. You will not have the affront of having somebody come and stay in your house and you not be able to give them, at the very least, a lump of bread to deal with the gnawing hunger that is inside you. And so, you have a strategy. You have a strategy. And the strategy is that you will go and get some off a neighbor. And so you go to your neighbor on the basis of the fact that you have a friendship, a relationship with this person. And so you go to your neighbor, even though it's a ridiculous hour, and you know that everybody's asleep. How do you know that? Because you're groping in darkness. You might have a very small flickering wick in a little clay can torch. But remember, we're not talking street lighting here. We're not talking bonfire in the middle of the village. We're not talking any means of light whatsoever, and it's midnight. And so actually your journey is a journey in darkness to this neighbouring house. You can hardly see where you're going. So it's a costly journey. And so you make your way, despite the fact that you'd have got every reason to say no, despite the fact that you know the score in your village because everybody puts their kids to bed when the sun goes down because you can't do much without light. And Ruth and I were on holiday in the summer. We were in the Nordiska Museum in Stockholm, and they had an interesting exhibition on the history of light. Never even gave that a thought before. And part of the history of white exhibition was talking about the revolution that came with things like candles. The revolution that came when there started to be means of seeing by night, because up until then, being able to see after the sun went down was a luxury that only the very rich could afford. And most people just adjusted their lives according to when there was natural daylight, because alternative means could be difficult or expensive. And so you're in darkness and you have a perfect excuse, but nonetheless, you're going. And because he's your friend, you know he's got a squad of kids, and you know it's a one-room house, and you know how they sleep, because everybody does everything in the one room in the one house. And so you already know, as you go at midnight, that you're causing massive inconvenience, but still you go. And you start to create a ruckus outside this guy's house, asking him for 3 loaves of bread for the excuse or the reason that you've got a friend come to you in a culture where hospitality is king. Terribly rude to say no to somebody who's in need. And so you have a relationship with this guy of trust, of confidence, of friendship. You have a need to provide hospitality in an emergency. And now you're demonstrating persistence. You're not going to go away until you get it. And I love the phrase. I think it's a newer translation of the New International Version, which is the one that we use here, where it says, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity. Isn't that a great phrase? Isn't that an amazing phrase? Because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. All right, let's just spare a thought for our friend hanging on a stretcher midair. How did he get there? Because 4 guys with shameless audacity dug a hole in front of the entire community in somebody else's property in order to get their friend through. Shameless audacity. How dare they? Well, they did. And here comes this other guy who, for every good reason, could say no, but fights through the darkness, presses on through the inconvenience, knowing the trouble he will cause his neighbour, and with shameless audacity makes a ruckus outside the guy's house because he knows that his friend will not let him down. But it's not even the friendship, because Jesus says that. It's not even the friendship that is the thing that swings it. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will get up and give you as much as you need. How is your prayer life in terms of shameless audacity? Mine isn't very good. I give up very quickly. I pray once, twice, or a few times about things and then think, well, maybe not then. I was in here on Friday and I was in a hurry. I was in a hurry to get up to City Glasgow College because I'm a chaplain there and we have a wee chaplain's drop-in. Of course, when I finally got there, I discovered it's the bank holiday weekend and the place was shut, but never mind, I didn't know that. But before I went, there were 2 guys in here who accosted me. In fact, I think one of the cafe staff brought them to me because these guys needed to get to Uddingston on the bus. And it was raining, and they didn't have bus fare, etc. It's a well-beaten path in here, I can tell you. Lots of people come needing a help with a bus fare, or a train fare, or to go and see their mum in air, or to go and visit their granny in hospital, etc., etc. And so, we have a policy here where we don't give out money. Because if we did, we would end up with a queue 3 times round a church of people with lovely excuses and reasons as why they ought to get me handout. So you just have to have a holiday, a policy, and it feels a bit hard-nosed. And we can give people tea and coffee and soup for free because other lovely people pay an extra one and leave it behind the till for us to do that, which is lovely. And so we're able to say to people, we can't give you money, but you can get a cup of tea or a cup of coffee, or if you can get a little bit to eat. These guys would not give up. See, it's just, we were sleeping rough last night, and my pal's got, you know, he's got a flat in Uddingston, and if we could just get to Uddingston, you know, it's just, and I went, I'm really sorry, explained the policy, but I totally understand, totally, because if you gave, is there anyone else that could help me, do you think? I'm like, I can't think of anyone else. See, we just got to get to Uddingston, and honestly, I was late, okay? So I caved, all right? I caved, and I gave them £2.50 each. I said, there's your bus fare. Go and get your bus. Oh, thanks, we'll be in on Monday. We'll pay you back. I get my money on Monday. We're like, aye, very good, right, okay. Why did I give them that money? Because of their shameless audacity. Because they were gallous enough to ask for it. And to believe that if they just held on in there long enough, they knew I would cave. Who didn't know I would cave? Because God has a heart that, if I say it caves, that implies he's resistant in the first place. But these guys, this friend, this man, these four friends, they were so confident that this need could be met. So confident that this problem could be solved. So confident that the only thing standing between them and the solution that they sought was just getting God's attention. Getting Jesus' attention, or in the illustration that the parable serves, getting the friend's attention and pressing on until you would get it. See, it depends on relationship in the first place. And your Father, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, has called you into a relationship where whatever has been past in terms of your past life, in terms of your shame, your selfishness, the things that you don't feel good about, Jesus dealt with those on the cross. Jesus offered his life. Offered himself in order that humankind might have one who would offer himself to pay the price for our sin and shame. And if you've believed in Jesus Christ and put your faith in him and asked him in, then his death has taken anything that might stand between you and your Heavenly Father away. Nothing stands between you and your Heavenly Father. But sometimes we don't ask, or we don't keep on asking. I don't know about you, but what are the things that keep you from being that wee bit gallus? You know, I'm not a really pushy person. I will give up in my interactions with people. You know, sometimes we don't want to ask for things or make a nuisance of ourselves because of how we'll be thought of. Because we think, I'll make them angry or irritable, or I don't want to be a nuisance. But sometimes it's because we think, well, I'm not worthy. Why would that person help me or give to me? Or independence. I can manage fine by myself, thank you very much. Or it's selfish. There are a million reasons that we come up with that are all about us. And God the Father, through his word, says to us, will you please ask and keep asking? Will you have shameless audacity to determine what it is that you need or another needs? And will you please believe that I love you as a father loves his children? Will you please believe that my love for you extends to hearing your need? And hearing your shameless audacity for the sake of someone else that you know has a need. My favorite is the parable of the persistent widow. Here is a woman who, by definition, is at the absolute bottom of the heap. She's in a society run by men. She has no job that we're told of. Her husband is dead, so she has no reliable income stream. There was no benefit provision in her day. She depended on charity, and somehow she'd been made the victim of an injustice. She had an adversary. And so she represents everything that is powerless. We're not told that she had any sons to argue a corner for her. She was doing the work herself. So she was just about as powerless as it's possible to be in a society. By contrast, we're told that there was a judge. And sometimes people in parables are meant to be like God, like the father in the parable of the prodigal son. And sometimes the people in parables are a kind of anti-type. They're an opposite of what God is like. So this judge is an opposite of what God is like. So we have this judge, and the only thing the judge has in common with God is that he is all-powerful. He doesn't fear God, we're told. So as far as he's concerned, he is God. He doesn't care about people, so he's not at the mercy of popular opinion. He doesn't fear what people think about him. He doesn't care what people think about him. So there's absolutely nobody and nothing at the top of this guy who is reining him in or making him think twice about his behavior. And so we have the judge at the top of his tree, professionally and in terms of his understanding of who he is and how he rules. And he's not a nice person. And we have a widow who is an object of pity and who is somebody who needs support, help, justice. Her only advocate in this situation is the guy who doesn't care. And so Jesus tells the story in deliberately extreme terms, as high as you can get and as low as you can get, and sets it up where the obvious conclusion is, no way can she, from her place down here, do anything about this guy up here. And of course, Jesus tells the story to illustrate that she uses that formidable weapon that is in many a woman's armory, nagging. Persistence, we'll call it. Perseverance. She just doesn't give up. She doesn't care whether he cares about people or about God. She doesn't care about how she might wear him down. She just, because of her, yes, there's that phrase again, shameless audacity, just keeps going back to get what she needs. And Jesus holds her up as a model, as an example. And Jesus holds up the friend who disturbs his neighbor in the darkness as an example. And Jesus commends four guys who dig a hole in someone else's roof in front of the whole community as an example. Now, three examples. How does that translate into your prayer life? That's not a rebuke, because I'm asking myself the question. Because I will give up. I will meet my own needs. I will meet other people's needs. I will just decide there's nothing to be done about it. The situation can't be changed. We just have to live with it. It's just the way it is. Because that's the posture that often we adopt. It says, well, it's all in. We're just stuck here, aren't we? Nothing much to be done. You might feel the frustration. You might have the passion and desire to see change. But can you turn it into shameless audacity? Can you turn it into shameless audacity? Can you dare to believe that you have a father who loves to give good gifts? So that when Jesus says, ask, and as you heard in the video, keep on asking, and it will be given. Seek and keep on seeking, and you will find. Knock and keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. And then he goes on to use an illustration about parenting. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So I want to invite you, and we're going to do this in silence, so fear not. I want to invite you just to enter into a little prayer exercise with me, just where you are around the tables. So I'm going to pray first, and then I'm going to invite you just to think some things through. So, Father, thank you for your invitation to regard prayer as asking with shameless audacity and to have the courage to ask and believe. And we just want to say that we're sorry, Lord. We want to say sorry for not believing or persevering and for not relying, as it were, on our relationship with you or trusting in its strength or truth to bring to you that which we need or others need. Forgive us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. And so just where you are, I want to give you a minute just to think about your own life situation and circumstances. And I want to invite you to think about one situation in your life that you would love to see changed, but maybe you've just come to accept. And so I want to invite you just in that place to think incrementally. What would the first step look like for that prayer to be answered? Maybe it's too big a thing for you to say, this is what I would like. But what would the first step look like? So if you haven't done it already, I want to invite you to turn it into a simple ask. Please, Father, I'm asking you to. And now I want to invite you to think about one other person who has some need that concerns you. And again, put into a simple ask. Blind Bartimaeus' prayer was, Lord, I want to see. So turn the impossible, intractable, unyielding situation that may be facing this other person into a simple ask. And if you need to, because it's the good first step, break it down into a first step. prayer, what would be the first good step that would make a difference for that person? And turn it into a simple ask. Now here's the challenging part, which is in two parts. The first is to believe that the Father has just heard those two prayers. Jesus said, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. And it can take work to believe something. Take effort. I choose to believe that you've heard my prayer. I choose to believe that those were not just thoughts in the air. And the second is, you've just asked once. Now maybe you've been asking for a while, for yourself or for other people. Maybe you've just put a fresh or a new marker down. Where and when and how will you remember to ask again? And keep it simple and keep it focused, and with shameless audacity, when and how will you keep nagging God about those two prayers? Because he loves you, and he welcomes and admires and loves a bit of gallus, shameless audacity. And so, Father, we ask our simple asks of you, for ourselves and for those that we care about. But now, as one people, we ask bigger or maybe smaller prayers together. Because it seems bigger to us to pray for so many people affected by two big earthquakes in Mexico. Homes and communities destroyed. Huge numbers of people killed or injured. All sorts of problems with rescue and hearing those who are still trapped. Food and fresh water, shelter, trauma. But you're bigger than that situation, and so we pray and ask you that in each of these respects, Father, you bring light and hope and healing, that you bring signs of grace and mercy and comfort and rescue. And Lord, we can barely begin to contemplate the aftermath of Irma, Jose, Maria, of all the damage that has been caused to poor people in small islands in the Caribbean, in Cuba, in the Florida coast, and in Texas before. And whether rich or poor, we pray for the people who have been hit and those who have been hit again. We know this world's in bondage to decay. And we know, Lord, that our poor stewardship of it has affected its climate with devastating consequences. And we acknowledge our part and ask forgiveness. And we pray for the cleanup and the rescue for those grieving and burying their dead, and comforting those who are bereaved, and seeking to rebuild an infrastructure. We pray, Lord, and we feel hopeless, but Lord, we put our prayers for all of these communities and islands and people groups into your hands. So hear us as we pray. Help us, Lord, to return to you with our simple prayer. And whether it be a dice or a reminder on a phone or a post-it note in a wallet or a purse, or we write something on the bathroom mirror, teach and show us, Lord, how we can bring with simple, shameless audacity our prayers to you again. In Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen. And so we're going to finish.